want to begin this morning by reiterating what Nick said and giving the church thanks. That because of your generosity, your donations, we are able to send our youth on a mission trip. And I cannot express the significance of the impact that that will have on their life. And I'm just grateful for your generosity and your support, and especially as we're moving on now, and in just a few weeks we're going to be having VBS, so we're going to reach a different group of children, and we're constantly pouring into our children, to our youth, to our adults, and it's just, from my perspective, it's a beautiful thing to watch. So this morning we're continuing our series of how to be a church for the region, looking at different aspects of our Christian faith, how we are to live that out. And if you haven't caught this already, these sermons either support one another or they build on the previous sermon. That's very intentional. And we started from a very important place. We started talking about love and the love of God, and to love God and then to love people, and we've had different sermons along the way about very different things. And a few weeks ago we talked about Christian concern and compassion, and then we went to the value of human life. We should be concerned because of how valuable that human life is. And now this morning we're going to be talking about the value of community. And now that we understand all that, now we're expanding our understanding of valuing different things that is the church. And I want to start with just a really simple definition. If we're to come to understand community in the church, I want you to begin at this place. The church is a community of believers who share an equal partnership, the spiritual, physical, and emotional benefits and challenges of the Christian faith. No Christian will ever find triumph by themselves, nor will any Christian ever suffer alone, for we are all eternal brothers and sisters. Somebody needs to hear that this morning, because the challenge in this life is sometimes we feel like we walk through this life alone, that we suffer alone, and that's not true. At least not if you are part of the body of Christ, that is not true. You are not isolated. Now, there's a lot of different aspects that I could talk to about community. Why do we need community? There's a lot there, but I'm going to focus on one, just one this morning. And the weight of this one should make you go, man, if that is that heavy, how else, how big of an impact do these other things factor into community? I want to talk about loneliness for a second. Some stats that are really quite staggering. For Generation Z, it says that 73% of that generation sometimes or always feel alone. 3/4 of Generation Z said that they sometimes or always feel alone. That's a staggering number, folks. I mean, how can that be? Now, there's a lot of causes for this. I'm just going to rattle through some of these. These are some of the causes of loneliness. 53% say that they are too shy or introverted to connect with others. 27% say they don't really feel like they need friends. 26% say their hobbies or interests don't facilitate friendships. 20% say that friendships are too much work. 19% say that the place they live has the wrong type of people. I mean, that one, as Christians, we should stumble and trip and fall over that one. 14% say they are too busy for friendships. And 11% say they recently moved and have trouble finding new friends. We're becoming more and more isolated. 71% of millennials are lonely. But it's not just a young person's problem. 50% of baby boomers say they're lonely. Large portion of America says that they're lonely. We're more connected than ever before, yet we're lonely. There's a problem there. And loneliness has some staggering health effects. Loneliness and social isolation are as bad for your health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. That, time and time again, you'll see that reference when you study loneliness. Social isolation has been associated with approximately 50% increased risk of developing dementia. Actually, that'll probably resonate more with the older generation, but our younger generation back there, I want you to hear that, because you're going to get older. And what it's saying is the younger generation, who is more disconnected than ever, because of that disconnect, because of that social isolation, you're going to be at greater risk for dementia and Alzheimer's as you get older. There's a problem. We have forgotten how important community is. There is incredible value in community in the church. And we have to embrace that, and we have to engage in it whenever possible. And I need to start us from a place so we understand something very important, that there is a progression of thought with community. You can't go to one spot in the Bible and say, well, this is what community is. Rather, it's something that is developed throughout the Bible, and it's developed actually for a reason. And I want to get us at the starting point, which is Genesis 2, verse 18 simply says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone, and I will make him a helper suitable for him." If we are to understand the value of community, we have to start here. God not only created us, but he created us as social creatures. Creatures that need interaction with their creator and with each other. We weren't designed to be alone. We weren't designed to not interact. We don't have a heart that can be broken. We don't have eyes that can shed tears. We don't have a mouth that can break a smile. We don't have arms that can give a loving hug by accident, folks. We were created to be social. So biblical community is difficult. But I want to start us at that point, that we're designed to be social creatures. And then as we move on and we start to understand that God is going to develop what community means, we come just a little bit further down in Genesis, and we come to understand that God's first pronouncement of community begins in Genesis with the story of Abram before he was Abraham. We're going to jump to Genesis 17, beginning in verse 1. "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty.'" That is a declaration of who God is. If you don't know the story of Abram, most scholars would agree that Abram was probably a pagan. He lived in a pagan nation. He probably worshiped a pagan god, and God is calling to him. And he follows God, the God of Israel, that we call Yahweh. He begins to follow him. And this is important to see this. God says, "I am God Almighty." It's a declaration of who God is and what he's going to do through Abram. He's setting a tone here. And then the very next sentence, he says, "Walk before me and be blameless." He's calling Abram to be a holy person. He's saying to Abram, "You be different than the world around you. Don't act like these pagans, for I'm going to do incredible things through you." And he says in verse 2, "I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." There it is. "I will multiply you exceedingly." That's a reference to community. He's not doing it yet, but he's saying, you're going to have a community in the future. In verse 3, Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. In other words, communities will be developed through Abram. In verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. That's important. You hear a lot of repetition. Anytime there's repetition in Scripture as you're reading, you should pay attention. But in particular, when God repeats something, he's trying to get your attention. Whenever you see that repetition, stop and dwell, and your first question should be, why is God saying that to me again? He's telling Abram, trust me, you will be a father to a multitude of nations, plural, not just Israel, but nations. In verse 6, I've made you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. It's important to understand. A lot of times when we hear covenant, we kind of dismiss that today. It's not a term that we use, and we say, we think promise, right? And we make promises all the time. And as humans, we break promises all the time. Raise your hand if you ever broke a promise to somebody. Some of you are lying. We all break promises. We've all broken promises. This is the point. When God says, I make a covenant with you, whenever God makes a covenant with you, he never breaks it. Ever. It's the only one that we can hold on to. We have no fear or trepidation. When God says, I make a covenant with you, when we can hold fast that that is truth. In verse 8, he said, I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Notice the bookends of that passage. I am your God. God says, this is who I am, and this is what I'm going to do. Trust in me. I am God. It's important to see those bookends because, in truth, they're going to continue throughout Scripture. So that is a pronouncement to Abraham that we're going to develop a community. But then we actually see Israel become that community. We just jump to the next book, Exodus. Exodus 6, verse 1. Where this takes place is the Hebrew slaves are still in Egypt at this point. And they're about to be set free. And God is speaking to Moses, saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to that covenant that I shared with you, we're going to start fulfilling that right now. Beginning in verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Notice that. Again, that pronouncement. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. So it's pointing back. God's pointing back to saying, remember, I made that covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 4, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you from my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will, notice the statements, I will. This is God that's doing it. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. When you start seeing the weight of that I am the Lord, I will, it's amazing. And God is saying, many generations ago, I made this covenant with Abram. And I promised him this. Now is the time, Israel. Now is the time that this is going to happen. And it does happen. We know from the rest of the Old Testament that God fulfills that. Israel becomes a nation. If we are to understand the value of community this morning, we have to recognize that community is a gift from God. It's not something we create. It's something that's been given to us. It's a gift, one that was promised to Abraham. And as we see here, one that is being given to Moses. From here, Israel becomes a nation, but not just a nation. They're a special group of people. They are a community of God's chosen people, a community chosen to represent God to the world. For the most part, Israel becomes an exclusive society. They are God's chosen people to represent God before the world. This community will work together. They will suffer together. Will worship God together. And sadly, they will rebel against God together. So community can be good and can be bad. But by the time we get to the New Testament, there's a further development, a further progression of community as we are to come to understand it. And we see the birth of our present modern day community right in the very book of Acts. We're going to jump to Acts 2 verse 41, and where we're entering as Jesus has been crucified, he's ascended, and Jesus tells Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. And Peter goes out and he gives this sermon, and this is at the tail end of that sermon. And it says in verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. What's going on there? There were added. Added to what? Added to the community. Peter is preaching the gospel. People are responding to it, and they say, I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to become baptized, and I want to be part of this community. Luke records that 3,000 people were added that day. And here's what the community looks like. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. One of the key passages in Scripture to understand what the early church thought community should look like. If you remember the series of understanding the New Testament, as we walk through the book of Acts, we understand that this is the birth of the Christian church. And from this, we begin to see the value of community as it applies to our church still today. When we look back, when Luke records that there is teaching, the community is receiving instruction on how to live this faith out. When he records fellowship, we're understanding the community supports one another in love. When he records the breaking of bread in prayer, the community takes communion together and prays together. When Luke records wonders and signs, I love that, wonders and signs. What it means is that the community has witnessed miracles together. I often think, wouldn't it be awesome to live back then? I mean, I'm glad that I'm born here in this generation, but there's some things I'd like to see that. Can you imagine Peter, Paul, some of the other apostles have been given power to perform miracles. They've been given power by the Holy Spirit to do that. And they're going around like Jesus did. And the community witnessed that firsthand, time and time again, as the church is being built up. And Luke says there should be the sharing of resources. The community pools their resources to minister to others. And Luke records the praising of God. The community worships together. Now, it's so much more than that. But this is what Luke has recorded at this point. He's saying, if we are to be the church, these are some of the things that we have to do. Have to. Meaning it's a requirement. It's not optional. You can't go half in on the community. You can't go half in on your faith. Christ calls us to be more than who we were. When we became saved, we've been redeemed. We have been given a new life, and now we're to live it out. And Luke is recording and saying, and this is how you do it. Look around you. Literally, church, Southlake, right now, look around you. These are the faces that you should recognize in heaven because they are eternal brothers and sisters. They are part of your community. Do we treat each other like brothers and sisters? Do we support one another like brothers and sisters? Community is one of the topics, it's one of the big ones that we see run throughout Scripture, and you may not understand that. In academia, we have a term we say meta-narrative. What that means is a constant theme that runs all the way throughout Scripture. It's always there. Did you know community is one of those? From Genesis to Revelation, there is community. Time and again, we see the value of community. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a return, a good return for their labor. If either of them fails, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls where there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. See the value of community there. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Community. Hebrews 10:24. What said here is that when we become a Christian, we are to recognize that this is who we are supposed to be and what we are supposed to do. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. countless passages on community and the importance of community and what we're supposed to do with community. We are supposed to support one another. When we gather together, we uplift one another. We break bread together. We pray for one another. We saw prayer together this morning. We worship together. That's all part of it. But it doesn't just happen on a Sunday morning. Throughout the week, calls are being made. Texts are being sent. We gather in life groups and Bible studies. We share the weight of the world in this life that we're given, and we learn how to live this faith out. And that's a great question. How do we live this faith out? How do we live out the value of community? I'm so glad you asked that question, Southlake. You know what? Jesus knew you were going to ask it, and he talked about it. Luke records it in his gospel, Luke 5, verse 17. One day, he was teaching. He is Jesus. One day, Jesus was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to him to perform healing. And some of the men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and to sit him down in front of Jesus, but not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd and in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," Jesus said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." Immediately, the paralytic got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." I don't know if there's a more powerful story in Scripture about community. If you don't understand what's going on, it's all about community. You have a group of people who believe in the healing power of Jesus Christ. And they have a friend who is a paralytic, cannot walk, cannot get to Jesus. And they're going to take him to Jesus. Why are they taking him to Jesus? Because they value human life. See how this is starting to build on one another? Because they recognize that this paralytic has incredible intrinsic value. And they recognize that Jesus Christ can perform miracles. They're going to get them before Jesus. But here's the important thing. They're not going to let anything get in their way. Nothing is going to stop them from getting their friend in front of Jesus Christ. They get there and there's a crowd that's amassed. They want to hear, this crowd wants to hear what Jesus has to say. There's a community of believers, early believers, but believers. They're there to learn. "Teach me, O Rabbi." But they can't get their paralytic friend there, so they go to the roof and they start tearing the tiles off. Imagine if you're the homeowner. I'm like, "What are you doing?" If the homeowner was a believer, I'm sure they understood. go ahead, tear that roof off. That life is worth far more than my roof is. And they let him down, and Jesus heals him. And I love Jesus, his response to all this. Wouldn't you love to hear those words? Because I often think, I don't think he yelled them. I think he looked at the paralytic and he said, get up. Get up. You don't need that mat. You don't need that cot. Get up and walk. It says, if Jesus has said to everyone in this room, get up. Your sins are forgiven. Get up. In other words, live a new life. You've been healed. Live a new life. Don't exist, live. Every week as we go through this series, we have a graphic that we use to wrap this up, to bring it in to Lake and Porter County. And this graphic in the center is no different behind me. Some of you looking at that and going, that's a horrible picture. I don't understand what that is. A few years ago, they replaced the roof of this church. And this is actually pictures taken directly above us looking that way. And that they're ripping the roof off and replacing it. I cannot think of a more direct personal connection than that. Sounds like we should be ripping the roof off this church, inviting our friends in who need the healing power of Jesus Christ. Do we value human life enough to get uncomfortable, enough to share the gospel with others and bring them in here? The friends of the paralytic tore through a roof to get their friend who needed to be healed in front of Jesus Christ. It's an example of what we're supposed to do, church. We are to rip the roof off this, metaphorically, please, off this church and bring people in here to receive the healing power of Jesus Christ. You don't bring them in to meet Pastor Michael. You don't bring them in because the music's great. You bring them in because Jesus Christ is here and can heal them. We need that invitation. We need to value community. We need to value one another. When people come in, they come into a community that loves them. A community that says, oh, you're stuck in sin? That's okay, I was once too. I, Pastor Treem, was once too. Let me love on you. Let me help you. I'll walk through what you're going through with you to help you find Jesus Christ. We are a community that loves people, not a community that judges them. We're going to bring them in, we're going to love on them, and let the Holy Spirit do the hard transforming work of dealing with the heart. We can do that, or we can do that. I started this sermon with the hard reality, the statistics that show today the loneliness that people are feeling. We can either value community or we can sit quiet and then let that happen. We can say human life doesn't mean that much. An eternity in heaven with our Savior doesn't mean that much. We can let our fears, our trepidations control us and let that exist as it does. That's not in question, folks. I gave you hard statistics so you would see it. That is the reality. Or, we say, I love you. You are worth more than you can possibly comprehend. Come into a place where you're loved. where you'll receive instruction, where people will laugh with you, where people will cry with you, where people will pray for you. Sometimes where people will do nothing more than put their arm around you and say, I don't know what to do, but I can hold your hand. There's incredible value in community. I want to close this with a quote. This is from Francis Schaeffer. And he says this, our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic. In other words, church, do you practice what you preach? The world is watching. In fact, the world is watching now more than ever. There's a big political hot button topic this week, was there not? I'm not even going to discuss that. Here's what I want you to hear. How we respond to the world, a broken world around us, is what will define us as Christians. Will we continue to love people, or will we cast judgment? Here's what I know. Jesus Christ loved me when I was a sinner. I wasn't fixed. I wasn't saved before I became a Christian. Despite my rebellion, despite the person that I was, Jesus Christ loved me in those moments and called me in those moments so that I could become a Christian. If you didn't know this, he did the same for you. He loved you when you weren't worthy of love. He loved you in your disobedience. He never quit pursuing you. We're called to love others and get out of the way so the Holy Spirit can work on them. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we are a community, a family, an eternal organization, one that never ends. Thank you for calling us out of the darkness into the light. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us. Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the mission you've placed upon us. We thank you that we are a community of believers with a mission. Help us learn how to bring other people into this family. Help us to be a community of believers to love on Lake and Porter County. And help us to do it well. Help us to do it the way your Son has taught us how to do it. Father, we ask these things in your Son's holy and precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, I've got an assignment for you, a little homework. It's an easy one. People around you are hurting. I mean, outside the walls of this church, they're hurting. Statistics show that there's a growing number of adults in this country who only receive human touch once a week. People hurt. Your assignment this week is just to pay attention. Look around at people. If you see somebody that seems a little off, like maybe they're just not having the best day, go ask them, what's going on with you? You just seem down. And somewhere in that conversation, I want you to say one simple statement. I value you. I want it to be personal. Let somebody know that there's another human being on this earth that values them, because people aren't hearing that. And we're going to practice that this morning. Here's what I want you to do before you leave. I want you to walk up to somebody, not a family member. Get out of your comfort zone. Some of you are going, oh, I hate when he does this. That's okay. You'll be given grace. I want you to walk up to somebody that you normally don't. And I just want you to tell them, God values you and so do I. God values you, Pete. It needs to be personal. You need to look people in the eye. People need to receive touch. Do you know that God values you? God values you. Make eye contact. This isn't fake. People don't hear it enough. You want to be the hands...
God values you.
Thank you, Mandy.
Hey, you're welcome.
Thank you. Believe it or not, pastors need to hear that too. You need to make your faith practical. Church, go and do that. You are blessed because God values you. Go now and share that with the world. We'll see you next week.